Father, thank you so much for Ben and Rebecca and for their children. Thank you for the ministry that they are having at this church that's ministering not only to the Japanese nationals, but also to many at the naval base nearby. Thank you, Father, for these professions of faith that have been reported, for those that have responded by going ahead and getting baptized. We rejoice in that, Father, and thank you that by your grace we are allowed to have a part in that ministry by helping to support Ben and Rebecca. Thank you so much for their finding a place to live. We pray now that you'll provide the extra finances that they need to pay for the higher cost for their housing than they were expecting. We just commit that request to you, Father. Father, now as we look into your word, we thank you so much for it. We ask your Holy Spirit to apply your word to our lives in a mighty way. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to ask that we read this passage together again. These verses might be becoming fairly familiar to you as we're spending some time in them. But I'd like to ask you to stand with me and we'll read from the projector, 1 Peter chapter 5. Just two screens. Read in unison together with me, please. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Thank you. Please be seated. Peter wrote to them, verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Peter was writing this to these first century believers, and maybe you're thinking, big deal. What are they? They didn't have nuclear war. They didn't have, you know, some of the environmental disasters that we're looking at. What do they have to worry about? So I kind of went through 1 Peter, just flipping through, and was able to come up with actually a couple of things that maybe they might have been worried about. Chapter 1, verse 6, they have been distracted by various trials, distressed by various trials. Chapter 2, verse 1, interpersonal conflict. Obviously, that's not a very important issue, not anything to worry about. Putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Surely those things don't exist between Christian brothers. People who disbelieve and are disobedient to the word. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. Disobedient to the word. Disbelieving. We don't have anybody who does that today. I mean, everybody understands that the Bible is the Word of God, and we just have a consensus in our society believing this now. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Suppose that battle's over. Those fleshly lusts, they're not waging war against the soul anymore, right? Yeah, right. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Ever been the victim of that? Somebody slandering you, telling lies about you that you're doing wrong when really you're doing the right thing? Harsh, unreasonable masters causing unjust suffering. Well, we don't have slavery and masters today. We have employers and employees. You ever had a boss like that? Harsh, unreasonable, causing you unjust suffering? These are some of the things that were going on in these people's lives that Peter says, hey, don't worry about these. Don't worry about these. Come on, Peter. Get realistic. Okay, sorry about that gap there or that overlap. Suffering for the sake of righteousness, chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Oh, what a blessing that is. I get to suffer for righteousness' sake. How many of you love that? Yeah. Being slandered, and there's that slander again. People telling lies. You know why they have to tell lies? Because of our good behavior. If they're going to tell something bad about us, it ought to have to be a lie. Problem is, too often we give them too much ammunition to use against us. Being slandered and their good behavior reviled. Being maligned, chapter 4, verse 4. In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Guys at work invite you, hey, you want to go out and get drunk with us? Hey, we're going to, you know, pick up some girls. We're going to have a great party. It'll be great fun. You want to come with us? Oh, you stick in the mud. Oh, man. Holy joke. Miss Goody, two shoes. That should be chapter 4, verse 12. Sorry about that. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. As though some strange thing were happening to you. Fiery ordeal. Being reviled for the name of Christ. If you were reviled for the name of Christ, you were blessed. And the if there implies this is probably happening. First class condition. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, and it's likely, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, ever been there? Ever suffered because you were a Christian? Suffering according to the will of God while doing what is right. Verse 19, therefore also those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. Don't let them drag you down to their level. Don't let their false accusations cause you to say, well, I'm going to be accused of it. I might as well do it. Don't give in to that. Being stalked by Satan. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Ever felt like you were the prey he was tracking? Okay, so we don't have any of those things. What sorts of things do we have in our life, in our culture, 21st century USA, good old Edgewater? What things do we have that we might be worried about? All these same things. And some things they never dreamed of. Okay, so what would you add to this list? Janie? Ooh, shooting. We've talked on our church council about how do we guarantee safety of the people who come here to worship. A church in Texas, after that, we had some pretty difficult discussions, pretty intense discussions. How do we keep you all safe? Okay. Carol, did you have your hand up? John. Those of us who take a stand for biblical morality, those of us who are defending a biblical worldview, are now viewed as the haters of the world and are being hated in return because of it. Yes, Gracie. I'm sorry? Evolution. Sure. Everybody knows evolution's been proven to be true. We're the only We're the only holdouts. We're the only ignorant rednecks. They're still saying, yeah, we believe this Bible. Everybody else knows that we got here by evolution over billions of years. I'm sorry? Obviously, haven't you watched Cosmos? Hey, Carl Sagan says so. It must be true. Nuclear disaster. North Korea. Syria. You're following what's going on there? No, I see Facebook postings. Okay, World War III, here we come. I mean, if you read it on Facebook, of course, that must be true. So what do we do faced with all these things? In light of all these things, what do? Go, play ostrich and bury our heads in the sand? No, we have something far more constructive than that. We worry. We worry. Worry has been called a great American pastime. Ever known anybody that was their main activity? The big most exercise they got was jumping to conclusions. Someone once said, and I love this, love looks forward, hate looks back, but anxiety has eyes all over its head. Okay, you're just frantically watching for where the next blow is coming from. You just know it's coming, you just don't know where it's coming from. Know people like that? Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. If you know the background of what Corrie ten Boom has been through, she has legitimacy to be able to say what she did. What's wrong with worry? We're going to spend the rest of our morning talking about this. What's wrong with worry? Why not? I mean, it's harmless. It's entertaining pastime. It doesn't hurt anybody. So why is Peter, why is Dave so against it? What's wrong with it? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because I think I have a dozen reasons or more. We're going to start here in 1 Peter, and then we're going to spend probably the bulk of our time in passage where Jesus spoke on this topic, Matthew chapter 6. What's wrong with worry? Number one, it's forbidden by God, and therefore it's sin. Oh, come on, Dave, now you're just being unnecessarily harsh. Calling worry sin, it's not that bad. I mean, it's not adultery. It's not killing anybody. It's forbidden by God, and therefore it's sin. We have it right here. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on Him. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Be anxious for, worry about nothing. Don't worry about anything. Oh, yeah, but, oh, no. Whatever follows the but is sin. Okay. Don't worry about anything. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We'll come back and talk about that. Well, by the way, we're just going to talk about what's wrong with worry today. I don't give you the solution until next week. So you have to come back next week. Okay? We're just establishing that it's a problem this week, and then the solution will be next week. So you have to come back. Not that you wouldn't anyway, but I believe that there's a reason why Peter talked in verse 6 about humbling yourself. God resists the proud, and he talks immediately about worry. I think there's a connection between pride and worry. Pride says, I'm in charge. And there's the problem, because there are things I can't fix. There are things that are too big, too hard, too rough for me. And so if I believe I'm in charge and there are things that I can't fix, then what's the logical follow-up is we worry. I believe there's a very direct connection between pride and worrying. And there's a very clear solution. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 now. This is where we'll probably spend the bulk of our time. We'll have a look at a few other passages, but most of what we'll be looking at now will come from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was addressing this same issue that Peter's addressing. Only he elaborates much more than Peter does. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Okay, so this also reinforces point number one. Don't worry because it's sin. But also, don't worry because it betrays improper priorities. We're putting our focus on physical, material things. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? Is that where the focus of our lives should be? Is that where our energy should be directed primarily? No. It ought to be on the spiritual life. It ought to be on our walk with the Lord. Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? And the expected answer, well, of course it is. So why do we spend our energy worrying about those things instead of cultivating our spiritual life and our walk with the Lord and our walk of faith? Verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus gives the solution. We need to have the priorities of our life clear, and the priorities are first God's kingdom, God's righteousness. Knowing the Lord, walking with Him. That's where our priorities ought to be. That's where we ought to be focusing our time. If you're taking notes and you want to jot down the reference in Luke, I'll read it for you. Luke 12. Verse 22, and He said to His disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you eat or your body, what you put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. When we are worrying, we're worried about stuff that's really, in the long run, from the perspective of eternity, not that important. Yeah, but what if I don't have enough food? Well, then what'll happen? Well, if I don't have enough food, I'll die. Yeah, then what'll happen? Well, I'll go home to be with the Lord. Oh, that's terrible. I mean, really, I understand, you know, particularly if you're a parent, you've got children, you know, you want to be able to provide for your children. You want to be able to take care of them. You want to be able to protect them as much as you can. And in this world, that's not enough. But really, where should our priorities be? Cultivating our walks with the Lord and the walks with the Lord of those around us. And when we're worrying, we are betraying the fact that we're concerned about things that are really not all that important. We've got our priorities messed up. It betrays improper priorities. Not only that, but it projects improper priorities on God. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor they reap, nor leap and gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So is he not going to take care of you? He takes care of the birds. We just read this in the Luke 12 passage too. He takes care of the birds. You can't trust him to take care of you? You think that birds are more important to God than you are? Really? Is your confidence in God that shallow? He's going to take care of the birds, but he's not going to take care of me. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. He's not going to take care of your needs? Really? Come on, folks. Where he is saying, God, I don't think I'm important enough to you for you to take care of me. God, I think you're too concerned about other things. You know, you've got North Korea and Syria and all that stuff to worry about. You can't be concerned about me. I don't think you are. Really? What's that line in the Gospels about the hairs of your head? God even knows the very number of the hairs on your head, and you don't think he cares enough to take care of you? He knows everything about you and me. And he has promised, my God shall supply all your needs. If God ain't supplying it, it ain't a need. I know, the ain'ts were in there deliberately to get your attention. Okay. Projects improper priorities on God. Besides that, it's useless anyway. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Whoever accomplished anything by worrying about it? Nobody. Worrying solves nothing. There are alternatives. You can pray about it. You can plan. You can be constructive. You can ask for advice. But just sitting and stewing about something, just sitting and worrying about something, never solved a thing. So why do we do it? I think it must be just hardwired into the flesh, hardwired into the sin that I'm responsible for me. I got to take care of me, so I've got to worry. Because obviously worry is so constructive and helpful. Useless. Useless. Verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, and he does, that's one of those ifs, and he does. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Worrying betrays a lack of faith. Worrying betrays a lack of faith. I worry because I don't trust God enough. Well, boy, Dave, you're being awfully hard on us. Well, no, you talk to Jesus about it. It's his words. I'm just reading. I'm just the messenger. I'm just delivering the message. I didn't initiate it. Betrays a lack of faith. Let me share some verses with you. Again, if you're jotting down notes, you can jot down the reference rather than trying to keep up with me. Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh our God. Where's our confidence going to be? In our own strength and what we can do? Hey, if that's where your confidence is going to be, you're going to spend a lot of your time worrying. But if your confidence is in God instead, let him take care of it. Let him lay awake nights worrying. Yeah, that's ridiculous, isn't it?
Probably a lot of you can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord in everything. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think it all depends on you. Don't think you have to have all the answers or the solutions. Trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5, thus says Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. Did you notice that connection? If you're trusting in yourself, if you're making man your strength, then you've turned away from trusting God. In Matthew chapter 6, the passage Jesus had just said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You can't serve God and stuff. For he will be like a bush in the desert. You will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Isn't that a great description of the person who spends all their time worrying? Living in a desert, waste, stony wastes in the wilderness. Ah, the contrast. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is a man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is Yahweh. For he will be like a tree planted by the water. It extends its roots by a stream. He will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious. In other words, he's not going to worry. Will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Where's our trust? Where's our faith? Is it in ourselves? Shaky. Thin ice. But if our faith's in God, the rock, then we can have confidence. If God, the Lord, is our trust, what promises do we have from him? My God shall supply all your needs. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Think about these verses. Think about these promises. When we are wasting our time worrying, we are living in denial of those promises, practically. We may intellectually say, oh yeah, I believe all that stuff. I believe all of that. Really? Then why are you worrying? Well, because. Worrying exposes a worldly attitude, Matthew 6:32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles. In this passage, the Gentiles are standing in for unbelievers. They are not part of God's covenant nation that Jesus is speaking to in Matthew 6. They're the other people. The people that God has not promised to take care of, necessarily. God had promised his covenant nation, if you obey me, you'll never lack anything. Read that back, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. If you obey me, you'll never lack anything. If you disobey me, you're going to have hard times. Poses worldly attitude. Why do we take our lead from the unsaved people? Rather than hanging around with other believers who are walking by faith, whose walk with the Lord is strong, and be encouraged by their faith, why do we tend so much to be drugged down by the worldly people around us rather than being built up by the godly believers around us? Maybe it's because we spend 90 minutes with the godly people a week, and we spend, 40 hours a week with those ungodly people. And we are letting them fill our minds with their stuff. Rather than taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and filling our mind with the promises of God.
If faith is what's needed, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we're spending the time in the Word, because this is how our faith is strengthened.
What's wrong with worry? It's not childlike. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Okay, for those of you that are parents, imagine with me, you've gone to bed, and you put the kids to bed, and they went to bed. Imagine that. And then you hear your little boy crying. And so you go up, and you go into your little boy's bedroom, and you know, Johnny, what's wrong? Why are you crying? Well, I'm afraid that tomorrow we won't have enough food to eat. What does that do to your heart, parent? My kid is lying awake worried that I'm not going to take care of him. Somehow or another, I have failed to communicate to my child how important they are to me. Even if I don't have enough to eat, my kid will. I'll see to that. So what does it communicate to our Heavenly Father when we worry about these things? It communicates that we as His child, we as His children, don't trust Him enough to take care of us as He's promised to do. As our Heavenly Father. Hey, you know, boy, David, that's really making that hard. Well, I'm intending to. Because we find it too easy to slip into worry and then excuse it. Oh, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I'm wired. Okay? I know my Myers-Briggs type indicator, four letters thing. And I'm hardwired to be a worrier. Okay, other people, you know, are dreamers, you know, all sorts of things. I'm a worrier. It comes natural to me. That's why I have to be in the Word. That's why I have to get to know my Heavenly Father better. To remind myself, He who withheld His only Son will freely with Him give us all things. He hasn't withheld His Son from me. How can I not trust Him for food and shelter and clothing? He gave His best. Not childlike. Furthermore, worrying multiplies your problems. Verse 34, for do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Leave the cares that you have to take care of tomorrow. Leave the things that you need to do tomorrow for tomorrow. Do today what you need to do today in faith toward God. And leave the things that you can't do anything about today anyway for tomorrow. Then when tomorrow comes, don't waste your time worrying about them. Do what you can. Do what you need to do. In faith toward God. Multiplies your problems. Go with me to Matthew 13, just a few pages later. Jesus had told a parable of the sower and the soils. Man goes out and he sows seed, and some falls on the road where it's all hard and the birds come and eat it, and some falls on the rocky ground and it has no root, but it springs up real fast, and then when the heat comes it withers. Some falls among the thorns and the weeds, and the thorns and the weeds choke out the fruit, and it bears no fruit. And a disciple said, what does this mean? We don't get it. Aren't you glad the disciples were dense, so Jesus explained this for us? So Jesus begins His explanation, verse 18, Matthew 13:18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky place, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. Notice the word firm is in italics. I wouldn't have put it in there. He has no root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. Verse 22. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It stifles, worrying stifles the fruitfulness of the word in our lives. God wants to use his word to conform us to the image of Christ. Did Jesus spend a lot of time wasting worrying? No. He had work to do. He was busy about the work. And he kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus did what he knew the Father wanted him to do, and he let the Father take care of the consequences. He let the Father take care of the consequences. I don't believe Jesus ever wasted a minute worrying, because he knew he could trust the Father. Does that mean nothing bad ever happened to him? No, obviously not. But nothing ever happened to him that was outside of God's will for him. Worry will choke the effectiveness of the word. Stifles the effectiveness, stifles the fruitfulness. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we have this cute story about Mary and Martha. And Martha's out in the kitchen serving and fixing food and bustling about, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And I picture swinging cafe doors in the kitchen. Okay, this is just my mind. And Martha comes busting through those swinging cafe doors. You know, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Worrying distracts you from your devotion to the Lord. It gets you focused on your life, this world, the cares of this world, and it takes our eyes off. Distract you from devotion to the Lord. Luke 10, chapter 21. Verse 34, Jesus warning the disciples, be on guard so that your heart will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. Oh, those horrible vices! Dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. Worrying weighs down your heart. Weighs down your heart. And then finally, go to Philippians chapter 4. Beginning verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You will never know the peace of God that passes all comprehension
as long as you insist on continuing to worry. You rob yourself of God's peace. Why would you do that? God wants to grant His peace. God wants to give us His peace. God wants His peace to guard our hearts, and worrying will block that. Stop it.
Next week we'll come back and we'll look at the antidote to worry. But I want to switch now as we move into our worship time, and I want us to begin to worship the God we can trust, the God whose provision is always sufficient and adequate, so we don't have to worry. Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. If you need the hymnal,